Oh, in silence, up to mercy. So we can begin again. So it's good to go over things again and again in our prayer. And so we're talking about this passage that comes in tomorrow's Mass about the dumb demoniac, where Jesus cast out the dumb devil, the devil that was holding the man's tongue back so he wasn't able to speak. And we were considering how St. Rosa Maria would refer to this, and how it's important for us to learn how to speak, how to achieve a loving dialogue with Jesus Christ, with God, in our prayer. This is what our prayer aims at. It's not just a kind of stiff formal exercise, but it's an exercise where, like the disciples in the Gospel, that they learn to have confidence and can come and talk to Jesus about anything that's on their mind, in their heart. And this is what these times of prayer are, or what we would like them to be. It's a dialogue. This is essential to our holiness, to our progress in our love of God, that there should be dialogue, so that we can say to Jesus, we can call you Jesus, we can address you directly, and we know that you are talking to us in different ways in our prayer. So do we want to learn how to pray better, how to enter into that dialogue? But also in our path to holiness, there's another element to that dialogue, which is dialogue with someone that we trust, someone that we trust to guide us along the right path. And this is where the whole area of spiritual direction, spiritual guidance comes in. There's a passage, a chapter in the Way headed Direction. And in one of these points, St. Jose Maria says, "It's good for you to know this doctrine, which is always sound. Your own spirit is a bad advisor, a poor pilot to steer your soul through the squalls and storms and across the reefs of the interior life. That's why it is the will of God that the command of the ship be entrusted to a master who, with his light and knowledge, can guide us to a safe port." We might remember how this is dramatically shown in that episode of St. Paul on the way to Damascus, when he receives that vision of our Lord. And he says, "What would you have me do?" He asks God directly. And God, the Lord, tells him to go into Damascus and listen to Ananias, because Ananias was going to tell Paul what the will of God was. So God acts through human instruments, through a human guide that he has placed near us. And there's a great humility, I suppose, required for this. And Paul had to be humble, and although he'd had that direct vision of God, he had to submit to Ananias, who may well have been a very holy man, but it's not God. But this was the way that he was going to learn what God wanted of him. And so it's good for us to undergo that humility, that we could even call humiliation, in the sense of humbling ourselves, to follow what we are told in spiritual direction, because we might have wonderful ideas, and we might say, "Well, you know, I received this inspiration to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays and just have bread and water on those days." And we think this would be a great stride forward on the way to sanctity, and we go to spiritual direction and we say, "Well, no, I mean, eat a full meal, eat all your meals, and just maybe have a bit less of what you like and a bit more of something you don't so much. Well, it requires humility, doesn't it, to accept that what I thought was the way forward isn't the way forward. So this is why we need someone who knows us well, that we can open up to, whether each week or each fortnight. We have that opportunity to open our soul, to give a picture of where we are and whether we've made progress from the last time we spoke on those points that we agreed. St. Teresa of Avila says that we all need an outlet. Every soul needs an outlet. Every soul needs someone that they can call themselves out to. And all of us certainly need to be accompanied along this path to God. And here we can think, Lord, of your words where you said, I am with you always. Well, you fulfill that promise in different ways, but this is one of the ways in which you make good your promise. I'm with you always because I'm giving you someone who knows you and who can be a good guide for you so that you can progress along the path of holiness in the middle of the world. So Jesus cast the devil out. The dumb man spoke, and the people were amazed. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel, they said. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Well, I don't know if it's true to say nothing like the spiritual direction that we get in the work. The characteristic of it is that very often it's spiritual direction by lay people, and it's true spiritual direction. And obviously the priests have their role and their place and their function, but primarily the priests are there for the sacramental aspect. Lay people can advise, but they can't forgive sins. Strictly speaking, I suppose we could say priests can't forgive sins either, because it's God who forgives sins, but he forgives the sins through the instrumentality of the priests. But there is this reality that there's genuine spiritual direction from a lay person, and this is the will of God for us very often, that we are shown the way forward, the next step to take, by a lay person. This is one of the great things, I suppose we could say, of the work of Lucas Day, of the way that formation is given to so many people by lay people, by ordinary people who know what it is to live and work in the middle of the world. And then in this passage, it goes on to say, but the Pharisees said, it is through the prince of devils that he casts out devils. And this is something so annoying or so frustrating or so exasperating, isn't it, Lord, that through the Gospels you're doing miracles, wonders, all kinds of amazing things. And there are the Pharisees and the scribes who interpret it in a twisted, evil, distorted way. So here you've done this great miracle of releasing the man from the captivity of that demon that possessed him. And the Pharisees say, it is through the prince of devils that he casts out devils. And we can maybe think of the pain that it would cause to your heart, really, as you went around doing good and you encountered all these reactions, these negative reactions. But here you are, you're Almighty God, you're omnipotent, and yet somehow you seem powerless in the face of hearts that are closed. You think in particular of your tears over Jerusalem as you reflected on how it had rejected you. And we think how when you were hanging on the cross, maybe this was a great additional burden to everything else, that the knowledge that all of that suffering, in some cases, would be in vain, that despite all you've done to make it possible for people to be reconciled with God, some people would not accept that. So there's an additional burden. And yet it's all connected with this mystery of human freedom, isn't it? You could have made everybody in such a way that they just have to do the right thing. But if that were the case, then although everything might be perfect, nevertheless it would be a world without love. And this is the price that you're prepared to pay in order that there can be love. But God loves us, and we can repay that love and try and show it to one another. And as we think then of you hanging on the cross, maybe we could make the resolution now to say, I want to make sure that your sacrifice is not in vain in my case. I want to make sure that your sacrifice is worthwhile. And perhaps we can think how on the cross, with that vision you have of everything, the past, present, and future, you would see us while you're on the cross and be consoled to see, well, here is a soul who is responding. Here's a soul who wants to repay love for love. The gospel passage goes on to say how after this, Jesus made a tour through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing all kinds of diseases and sickness. So Jesus made a tour. He went round all the towns and villages. You came to them. You made that effort to go out to them. You could have called a huge assembly. And it's true that at times there were large crowds, but in general you're not dealing with crowds, you're dealing with individuals, because that's what your interest is. You're interested in each soul, you're interested in me, in each one here, each one in the world. And this is why the sacraments are administered individually. And I think in particular of confession, because maybe, thankfully, it's not such a voguey thing now, but there was a time when the so-called general confession was being promoted and pushed, and not in accordance with the church's law or teaching, but this idea that everybody could get together and collectively receive an absolution without the need to confess their sins individually, which is a case contemplated for when the aeroplane is about to crash land and there's not time to hear everyone's confession, that sort of situation, which doesn't occur all that often. But the normal thing is that each one should go individually to confession, because that is where the dialogue is. This is where we have a personal dialogue with you, and we come to recognize that I have sinned, that I am sorry. I'm sorry because I've done this. I'm sorry because I've done that. I heard an interview some time ago with Paul McCartney, who was talking about his song Yesterday, which is one of the most recorded and copied songs of all time. And he was saying how, you know, some of the very famous singers had recorded it, but a number of them, there's this line that says, I said something wrong, now I was wrong from yesterday. And he says, but some of them say, I must have said something wrong, Now I long for yesterday. He says, that's not taking responsibility. I said something wrong, but I'm admitting it. It's not, I must have said something wrong. Like saying, well, you know, if I've offended anybody, then I'm sorry. No. I've done wrong. And so this is what we are doing in confessions. I've done wrong. I have sinned in common ways. And so it's in that individual dialogue, that individual conversation that love is renewed, that we stir up contrition, and we think of those words of the psalm, a humble, contrite heart, you will not spare. So you have this individual concern for souls, and there's a little passage that comes in St. Luke's Gospel, where it talks about how the sun is going down and people are bringing their friends who are suffering from diseases of one kind or another. And the passage says, and laying his hands on each, he cured them. Laying his hands on each. And he doesn't do a global miracle, which would have been an amazing thing, but he wanted each one to feel that personal interest. And that scene, I imagine, would have been repeated many times as you went around those towns and villages. Jesus made a tour through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing all kinds of diseases and sickness. He taught in the synagogues. Doesn't say here what you taught, but no doubt you would be opening up the scriptures. And we know that you explicitly opened up the scriptures to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection. But perhaps you've been opening up the scriptures all the time, but people didn't grasp it. You know how often you announced that you would have to suffer and die and rise again, but it just didn't sink in, even with those people, those apostles who were spending a lot of time with you. And even when it sank in that you had to suffer and die, they somehow didn't hear the bit about that you would rise again, because they weren't expecting that. So maybe there's a certain amount of minds being closed or hearts being closed, and so your teaching, maybe a lot of it, as now, it isn't properly grasped, and we all need to keep making discoveries, really, in the teaching of the Church. We've been referring recently to those areas which St. Jose Maria called the New Mediterranean, so those areas like divine filiation, that we are children of God, which is just to kind of open up our minds and our hearts to that, to let that truth sink in, that you, Jesus, are our dear friend, and to dwell on that, to let it sink in, so that we start to appreciate more what it means, that the reality, the truth. So many aspects of our faith and the spirit of the work that we've been trying to imitate and assimilate and put into practice, we discover there's new levels of understanding as our eyes are opened more and as our hearts are opened more. And it's like with the gospel itself, every time we read the gospel, every time we read it in a contemplative way, it's a sort of continuation of that dialogue that we want with you, Jesus, because this is the living word of God, so that even though we look at the same words many times, somehow they mean something new each time, as two people who love one another, they might say, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's the same thing they say, but yet each time I say it, it means something new. So you taught in the synagogues and you proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. Well, for us, of course, the good news is the possibility of finding you, finding God in our everyday work, of being able to sanctify our ordinary work, our work in the office or our work at home, which for many people is their office at the moment, and sanctifying the everyday circumstances, and the lockdowns and the masks and whatever. It's all there to be sanctified. Everything is an opportunity for us to take the raw material that's placed before us of our duties, of our responsibilities, and to turn it into something pleasing to God, to do it as best we can and for a supernatural intention. So to take the real things and the real challenges before us and to turn it into something holy. That's the good news that we have, isn't it? Good news that we want to share, that our work and our responsibilities are not drudgery, they're not just a necessary evil, but they're something that was written in to your original plan for our happiness. St. Jose Maria had that insight into the meaning of those words in the book of Genesis that man was put in the garden to work before sin, before the fall, that this was his original vocation to work. And so we want to try to make our efforts, try and unite those efforts to work well, and to look after the virtues and so on. We want to add that to what you offer to your Father, so that our efforts that might seem puny efforts really, but you take them and you unite them to your own sacrifice, so they turn them into something divine. And you went about curing all kinds of diseases and sickness. Well, of course, there's still a lot of concern about coronavirus and so on, but what about the diseases of the soul, which can be life-threatening if they're not treated? And those areas of sin that sometimes we don't pay enough attention to, those areas of pride or covetousness or lust, you know, these sins that are called the capital sins, anger, gluttony, envy, sloth. Well, we need to call on the divine doctor, don't we, to help us to recognize sin in ourselves and to pray for the grace to be able to exercise the contrary virtues, those virtues that make us more like you, Jesus. Humility and detachment and purity, good humour, and being patient and forgiving and understanding, temperate in food and drink, rejoicing in the good things of the others, and being diligent in our work, and looking at your example, how you worked for all those years in Nazareth. So really what we want as a result of this constant dialogue with you is to be more like you, Jesus. We want to make our lives more like your life. And we're so grateful that we have the example of saints. We've been considering, obviously, more recently, the life of Guadalupe and others like her who have been so identified with you that they give us an idea of how you would have acted in their situation, that they've incorporated, or you've incorporated them into your life, and they've incorporated your virtues into their own lives. And so they give us an idea of how to act, how you would react in this or that different situation, and they make us say or think, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be more like the saints, the saintly people who have been so happy, even amid great hardships, so happy because that's the result of being close to you. Well, these are a few reflections on, as I say, on tomorrow's gospel, and also, as I say, each time we look at the gospel, we find something new. So we can finish this time of prayer by asking Our Lady to help us to keep going deep into these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, to stir up these longings, these desires in our own hearts to be more like Jesus and to act and to think like you do, Jesus, like you would in my situation, to look at people, look at events, look at everything through your eyes. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.